John chapter 1, let's start in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And all of his fullness we have received, grace and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah nor the prophet?" And John said, "I baptize with water. There stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Thank you for that reading. And Craig, thank you for that song. It's probably my favorite. Well, good morning. It's good to be back up here again. I feel like I haven't been up here as much as I used to be, and I really miss it. But it's given me some time to travel this summer. I got to preach at a few different congregations. I feel like Lori and I really put some miles on our car this summer. Well, I felt that way until I was talking to a friend of mine up at Tahoe. He is a preacher and he's a missionary. And just the week before, he was actually in the Philippines preaching and teaching, and he had come to Tahoe. And yeah, he has 2 million frequent flyer miles. So kind of puts my little bald tires in perspective, I think. Chris, he is one of my heroes. I love that guy. He's out there doing good work. Another one of my heroes, though, and you all know this guy, is the Apostle Paul. He was constantly traveling around preaching, teaching the gospel. And he didn't get frequent flyer miles. In 2 Corinthians 11, it actually says that he often had sleepless nights, that he was often cold, that he was hungry and thirsty. He was even shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a night and a day in the sea, just kind of bobbing around there. People, they either loved Paul or they hated him. The Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, when Paul told them that they would no longer see him, they wept and they kissed him, and they just didn't want him to leave. But Paul, he also had a way of riling up mobs. You see, he was beaten 3 times, he was stoned once, and he was sent to jail and to prison multiple times. Why would he do all of this? Well, first off, he wasn't always an amazing person. Before Paul was called Paul, he was called Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. He supported the stoning of Christians. Before he changed, he would do a lot of things to Christians that were done to him later in life. But something did change in Saul when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by a light. Jesus came to him. He told him, "Go to the street called Straight in Damascus, where somebody will come and they will tell you what to do." Paul spent the 3 days there blind. He spent 3 days there without eating. Ananias came, healed Saul's sight, Saul ate something, and then he immediately went out and started preaching Jesus. When that change happened, Saul became a force for the church. Jesus teaches this idea in Luke 7, verse 47. He says, when a person is forgiven much, they love much. Paul considered himself a bondservant of Christ. In Romans 1, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. In 1, 14, and 15, he says that he is obliged to preach the gospel. In verses 16 and 17, we kind of see the reason why Paul became a servant obliged to preach these words. See, Romans 1, 16 through 17 says this. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, Paul was willing to go through so much because he knew the gospel. He had the power of God for salvation. And he had been forgiven so much. He knew that power. He knew that power of salvation was not only for himself, but for all people. So what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3, Paul says this. He says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. This is what the gospel is. It's that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose from the dead. And he didn't do this in a corner. There were eyewitnesses of this resurrection, and it changed them. It changed Saul. It changed Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, one of the biggest promoters of the church, the writer of most of the New Testament. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul says this. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. By grace we have been saved. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Let me suggest to you that the grace of God is the gospel of Christ. Can you think of anything more gracious than this? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Our God sent his Son to die for us because he loves us, because God wants this world to be saved. Romans 3:23 says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God because we have sinned. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we have a sin problem. Sin separates us from our God. God solved this by sending his Son. He did this to make us righteous, to make us how he originally intended us to be, before the whole sin thing happened. Jesus had to die so that we could be righteous. And you know what? The righteous will live by faith, and we are saved by grace through faith. In Hebrews 11:1, the King James Version says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I think this is the best definition of faith I've ever come across. See, there are two parts. There's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Now, I can make this a little bit easier to explain, and I'm going to use gophers. You see, I had never seen a gopher until last year. I knew what gophers were. I'd experienced gophers, but I had never seen a gopher. I fished a couple out of my pool last year. I thought I had mutant rats. I actually had to call Lori out into my backyard and say, "Hey, what is this? It's a crazy looking thing." She's like, "Oh, that's a gopher." I had never seen a gopher. But you better believe that I knew gophers were in my yard, because I could see the mounds that they were making. I could see signs of what was going on. I could see evidence of the thing unseen. Now, substance of things hoped for, I think it's just as easy to understand. Because when you have gophers, you don't want gophers. You hope to get rid of gophers. So what do? You try to get rid of the gophers. Guess what? You don't have to see them to get rid of them. You go to the store, you can buy traps, you can buy smoke bombs, maybe even some poison. You go out into your yard and you do whatever it takes to get rid of those gophers. Here's the thing about hope. It doesn't have substance on its own. We have to give it substance. And the substance of hope is work. It goes for just about anything in life, right? If you hope to get a paycheck, you go to work and you do your work. If you hope to graduate from school, you go to school and you do your schoolwork. If you have hope in Christ, you do the things of Christ. This is why James 2 and 17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, though, we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by a belief in the gospel that drives action. God doesn't ask us for a blind faith. You see, the Bible presents eyewitness accounts of some very strange events. Think about it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is not something that happens every day. It's something that can easily be denied without an eyewitness account. You see, Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, murderer of Christians, while Saul was on his way to persecute Christians, to drag them away in chains and take them back, put them in prison, he saw Christ. He saw the resurrected Christ. The man had already died. He is now seeing him alive. There was a bright light. Christ sent him on his way. Paul spent 3 days blind, 3 days hungry, 3 days remembering every single person he had ever hurt because of his belief. Hoping beyond hope that Christ would keep his word. When Ananias confronted him, Saul changed. Scales fell from his eyes, he was baptized, and he immediately began preaching. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A murderer and persecutor of the church saw the evidence, it changed him, and it drove him to action. It's just one piece of evidence of something that changed the world over 2,000 years ago. If you believe the evidence that is presented, if you believe the events in this book, that belief must drive action. Because the righteous will live by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We see the evidence of the things that we hope for, and it gives us hope. We see the evidence of the things not seen, and it gives us hope. And that hope drives us forward. We must obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." When judgment comes, when Christ comes with his angels and their flaming weapons, we have to have known God. When judgment comes, we have to have obeyed the gospel. See, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to those that believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. To be Christ's disciple, two things are required. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20. The first is baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second is continuing in the things that Jesus taught. Before Paul was such a powerful Christian, he had to go to Ananias. And this is what Ananias said to him. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he says, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." In Romans 6, starting in verse 3, Paul says this. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." See, baptism is where we come in contact with the gospel. We die to sin like Christ died. We are buried in water like Christ was buried. And then we come up as a new creature, as something new. Baptism is where we come in contact with the grace of God. Read one more. One more verse. Romans 6 and verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." That word "if" there. That word "if" there demands action. If you want eternal life like Christ's, you will die to your sins, you will be buried in water, and you will come up that new creature. Like I said, baptism is where we come in contact with the grace of God. It's where God washes away our sins. It's where God's grace and our faith meet. He declares us righteous. He washes away our sins. And it's where in Romans 8, 17 says that we become fellow heirs of God's kingdom with Christ. Now, this is a short sermon. I'm almost done. But there's a point to be made. Christians, the Apostle Paul did some pretty heinous things in his life. He was a sinner. He did horrible, horrible things to the church. The gospel changed him. It turned him into a powerhouse for the Lord. How has the gospel changed you? Don't think that your sins were any less than Paul's. We have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. What has the gospel driven you to do? We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is belief-driven action. What are you doing? If you have not been baptized, the grace of God does nothing for you. You see, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those that believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That belief, though, That belief has to be a belief that drives action. When Jesus comes back, we have to have known God, and we have to have been obedient to the gospel. That means being baptized. That means continuing in the things that Christ taught. But if we come in contact with the gospel through baptism, we come into contact with God's grace through faith. He will wash away our sins. And in the end, we will have a resurrection like his. And you can be a fellow heir to God's kingdom. Now, if your faith hasn't been what it needs to be, if it hasn't been driving you forward, it's time to fix that. If you aren't baptized, like I said, God's grace does nothing for you. He's got his hand out there to you. He wants your faith. He wants you to grab that hand. He wants you to do the things that he wants you to do. He will make you right. He will make you acceptable, and he will love you. But you have to be willing to change, and you have to be willing to get up out of your seat and be baptized. So if you need the prayers of the church, or if you need to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.